this has been great looking at this beginning of this year as we look the first Sunday of the year and the race that was before us, the things God has called us to, which we often don't know the details of while he's calling us, and it's sometimes only in retrospect we look back and go, wow, look what he accomplished. And so Keith's word this morning that about what Chris was able to participate in, just teaching a few guitar chords several years ago and then finding out later what happened with that, that's very typical of how things go. We're not always aware on the spot, and it's afterwards that we realize what God has done with our efforts. And so then last week we looked at just the how different the kingdom is and the things that Jesus taught the people that were so shocking and so new and so radical. And so I was thinking this week as well that as we come into this, one of the things we need to understand is this unusual connection between crucifixion and abundant life that Paul used multiple times in his writings. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, that in this kingdom living thing, we just have something that we rarely can picture about how unusual it is to the outsider. And we're so familiar with some of these things that they don't even register anymore. But let's look at these notes that are on the back of your bulletin. God's kingdom operates on a system which is a radical departure from the world's. For example, life is all about becoming rich toward God, who is love, first through last. Serving and downward mobility are keys to success. Love is so full that it spills over onto enemies, traitors, and those whose needs interfere with the plan for the day. The requirement for abundant life in God's kingdom is nothing short of being crucified. Now, is that the weirdest thing you've ever heard? Like, how does that work? How does Paul come up with these ideas? And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. These places in Paul's writings where he talks about this, because one of the things we often are conflicted about is, why is living the Christian life so hard? Why do I, as Paul says in Romans 7, why is it that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the bad stuff that I want to avoid, I end up doing anyway? Like, what do we do with that stuff that's going on in there? And so I think it's just important for us to look through and see what Paul says and how do we make sense of it. And as we do that, I think what's really important for us is to recognize how critical we understand that Paul's race, that he's the one who also used the word, this is a race that we're in, and I want to run it well, and I want to be faithful to the end, and all of those things. He's the one who gave us that language. He's also the one who gave us the language about the crucified abundant life. And it's all because of this teaching that God gave Paul through revelation, that Paul understands, and he's using this language to help us understand what the Christian life is and what is, you know, what are those little glitches that seem to be in there? Why does this not seem to work so smoothly? And so he's using this kind of language to help his readers to understand. And so Paul's faithfulness in the race, one of the things was to write down what God showed him so we would have a lot of the New Testament that is written from Paul's hand. And so his faithfulness to do that as part of his race is critical for us so we can understand what we're living today. So let's look. Number one, the first point, life through death already doesn't really fit. So let's look here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and then 20 through 21, 20 and 21, and then carrying on through chapter 6, verse 14. But life through death. Let's look at what Paul is saying. And if we can, let's hear these words as if we've never heard them before. Let's, as we're reading these, go, this is a new concept. And Paul is trying, he's writing this letter to the Romans who he's never met. This is the church in Rome. Paul has not been there. He's explaining to them, he's outlining through this whole letter the idea of how to live the Christian life and what it all means. And so no matter where we pick up in Romans, we're always, Paul's in the middle of a thought. So it's always difficult to find a place to jump in, because even here in chapter 5 or 6 where we pick up, he starts, "You see," and so it's almost carrying on. He's in the middle of a conversation, but let's try to do justice to this passage anyway. So Romans 5, 6 through 8. "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly were the powerless ones. In other words, us. "He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." Look at verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 20. "The law was added so that the trespass," or the sin, "might increase." The whole purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to point out how far out of line we were living. So it's just like using a plumb line or using a level when you want something to be perfectly straight. It looks straight until you put the, especially the old days with the string and the plumb bob, you know, you let it hang down, and what you thought was perfectly straight, and suddenly the plumb bob is off like this, and it's like, oh no, it's not the plumb bob that's off. What I've just put up is crooked, you know, and pictures and that kind of thing, you know, we try to get these things straight. So that's what he's saying here. "The law was added so that the trespass might increase, so that the Israelites during the Old Testament times would see, here's God's standard, here's what God expects, and here's how we're living. You know, this is why it's out of whack. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he's bringing them up to speed through the Old Testament, through the law, the fact that Christ came, he was the one who met the righteous requirements of the law, and so went beyond the law, which was only to point the way. Jesus went beyond the law and introduced grace. Now in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Paul says, "Well, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Now, here's the interesting part for us. In verse 11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." This amazing passage where Paul is talking about this miracle that Jesus did, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrificial lamb in Jesus, because of God's own love, knew that we would never make it. We, as human beings, we had a fallen nature, we had a sin nature. We were never going to be the sacrifice needed to satisfy God's standard. And so, because of his very love for us, he sent his son. This isn't new for us in many ways. But Jesus, as I was thinking this week, Jesus was not just an example. He wasn't just saying, okay, this is what I did. He was an example. But in this, he wasn't just an example. Jesus came and paid the price so that we don't have to. So he was the one who did it for us. And so when Paul says in Romans 6:11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin," because we don't have to physically go through crucifixion and burial and the grave and then back to resurrection. We reckon ourselves because we understand that Christ met the requirements for us. You know, it's kind of like getting into an exclusive club somewhere and we name drop. I'm with so-and-so. Oh, come right in. You know, or we try to get an appointment with someone and, you know, we mentioned that so-and-so asked me to call you. Oh, great. Or I'm a friend of so-and-so. Oh, any friend of so-and-so is a friend of mine, so come right in. You know, we use these, and this is kind of what Jesus is for us. When we stand before the Father, we say, we stand here in Jesus' name because Jesus invited us. Wow, well, if you're a friend of my son's, you just come right on in. You belong here. And so that's what Jesus has made available to us, this life that is only available to us because Jesus made it possible. Through his crucifixion, we recognize that and we say, just as he was crucified for our sin, then we stand in the finished work, the victory of Jesus. And so we have life because he died for us. I mean, it's the very simple gospel, but somehow I think we don't always recognize the impact of what Jesus has done for us. And as Paul is outlining it here in Romans chapter 6, we identify with Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and his resurrection. We are part of all of that. And so what Jesus has in this new life, the life he lives now, he lives to God. So in the same way, we have a life, as far as God's concerned, that is in Christ. And there's a whole series of references where Paul uses in Christ. He recognizes that it's only as we see ourselves as being fully identified with Christ that we have this. We can't do it on our own. And we'll see that as we look into the next passage. But so Paul is referring here to the life we have is only available to us through the death that Jesus died, and we identify with him. And so as of on Pancake Tuesday, where that'll be the end of that season, and then on Wednesday begins the 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter, where the traditional church would see that as a time of repentance and inward reflection, as we see that what Jesus did in coming to the cross was all for us. All the preparation leading up to it, all the teaching, all the things he suffered on our behalf. And so it's kind of a time of reflection and thinking on those things that made it available to us, this crucified, abundant life. Now, number two is justification through faith. And this is Paul's letter now through to the Galatians, a group of people that he knew and a church that he began himself. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Again, familiar verses. But Paul is writing this letter now. It's a little different tone because he's writing to people he knows. So in verse 15, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." A little tongue-in-cheek there. You know, not Gentile sinners. I mean, we're better than that, but almost making fun of themselves. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Then he says in verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners," and of course it will be, because we are. He says, "Does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law." This was through the law. So Jesus' accomplishment of all the righteous requirements of the law, meeting those and moving through to the other side where grace could be introduced. He says, "So through the law, I died to the law," thanks to Jesus is what he's saying, "so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And he says, And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So Paul is, of course, addressing the issue that's before the Galatian church of these people coming in and saying, it's all well and good to follow Jesus' teachings and to accept his love and accept all the things that he's done for you, but what they didn't understand, what we call the Judaizers, what they didn't understand is that Jesus accomplished all that the law required. He made it not necessarily of no effect, but he accomplished all of that, and he moved on to the next chapter. But the Jews had never managed to fill all the requirements of the law because there was never the perfect sacrifice that accomplished all of that. So Jesus did and moved beyond it. And so Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, which he's already set up before, it can't. We've tried and tried and tried, and all we end up doing is every year, every season, we come back with more sin offerings and more sacrifices for our sin, and over and over and over again. And we've talked about the priests in the Old Testament. It was like the job of a butcher. I mean, they were forever killing animals, and there were rivers of blood and all this stuff. And so their jobs were not exactly very lovely to think about. It was a really tough thing, because animals were continually having to be put to death to atone for the sin of the people. So it was never done until Jesus came and he finally put an end to that because he met all the requirements. So Paul is talking about being justified through faith. And our problem with our old nature is we want to be justified by something that we can do, so that we can say, I did it. So that we can say, I accomplished this, you know. I cleaned the garage out. Would you come and look at my garage? Don't do that yet, please. But, you know, it's like, I did it. It's something we can look at and say, see how good it looks? That's the fruit of many, many hours of labor. You can actually walk through now. You know, we want to be able to do something like that so that we don't have to be in someone's debt. In other words, in Jesus' debt, that he came and he did this for us. And the problem always was and always is still that it's by faith, and so we consider what Jesus did for us, and we consider it ours because he offers it to us, because we can't do anything to get it on our own. And so this justification through faith is a sticking point for was, then, and still is. And so when Paul says, no one has ever been justified by observing the law, all it does is keep pointing out how far off the mark we are. He says, but now we seek to be justified by Christ, and he's the one who makes it right. And so we've been crucified. And he's this part where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then he goes on, the life I live in the body. In other words, I'm physically still alive. The physical me is still here. The old man can still exercise his will in conflict and contrast to what the Spirit wants. And so he's introducing that, saying, even though we often look at that verse that he writes to the Corinthians, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things have become, you know, and I was brought up for many years thinking that part didn't stick too well with me, because not everything feels new, and not all the way I think is new and necessarily glorious. And so I always wondered, what does that passage mean, that if all is old and it's all passed away and everything has become new? It's kind of we've got a clean slate. And Paul is just introducing the fact that what we've got made available to us is brand new. So why would we pick up and use the old again when it's being completely replaced with something brand new? And, you know, it's kind of like having a car that breaks down 3 times a day. And you get a brand new car. But you leave the brand new car in the yard and you continue driving the old jalopy that continues breaking down and driving you crazy. You know, why would you do that? But often that's what we do. We've been given new life in Christ, which is glorious and powerful and overcoming, and that's what he's made available to us. But what do we live? We live with the old jalopy, and it's continually breaking down, and we're continually frustrated, and we're continually living in old ways of thinking and old ways of interacting with people and old ways of speaking. When all this time, here's the brand new that's been just sitting there waiting to be, you know, taken out for a test drive. It's brand new. And so that's what Paul is referring to here in this. He says, I do have a life in the body, but I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So justification through faith. Number three, abundant life through the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So again, here's this passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Paul is writing to the church, to believers, to followers of Jesus, to apprentices who have understood what salvation is and who Christ is, and they know that they have life because of Jesus' death, and they know that they're justified through faith. So look what he's writing to them in chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Just before that, he said that the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Can you believe he's having to write that to Christians, to church members? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, really? The church is biting and devouring each other. He says, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So he says in verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, Paul's saying we can live by the Spirit or we can live according to the flesh. It's our choice, and we live that in a very sometimes painful way in reality every day. So he says in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a little conflict between the Spirit in you and the flesh in you? Yeah. So he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So here he is again. If you live by the Spirit, you are not having to try to measure up to the requirements of the law, because if you have life in the Spirit, By faith in Jesus, you know that you live on the other side. You've pushed through in Jesus, pushed through the requirements of the law, and now you're living in grace. We have this amazing thing that's available to us that even though we don't measure up, we live in this grace, which Paul also refers to us. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He's made us the righteousness of God. He's made us stand perfectly vertical according to the plumb line because of what Christ did. Not because of what we do, not because of the way we constantly love one another and we're loving spouses to each other always, and we always say the right things, and we're perfect parents and perfect employees, and we're perfect bosses and perfect church members and perfect pastors. It's not that. No, the righteousness we have is in Christ. It's that by faith we can live it because Christ did it perfectly. All right, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul is writing this to the church. Can you believe that? You would think in the first century the power of the Spirit would be so evident in this place that they would have gotten it all right. And they would be the absolute best example of how it is to live as a church. And Paul is continually writing to these broken down people who are not getting it right and are doing all kinds of terrible stuff. And he's having to write this and say, stop living this way, you guys. You know, you've been given life in Christ. I mean, what is going on here? Stop driving that old jalopy. You know, get rid of it once and for all and live by the Spirit. But then he continues in verse 22, the verse we prefer in this chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And you know, I stopped to think about that. Is there a law against any of those things today, 2,000 years later? No, see, we don't have to legislate against the fruit of the Spirit because everybody wants that. Even the worst in society want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If only Congress could understand this, we would be in great shape. But he says, against these things, there is no law. Nobody's against this. Nobody wants to control it. We just want more and more of this. It would be great. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, here he is again with this illustration, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So this is abundant life, number three, through the Spirit. We have been given this thing. Now that we've pushed through the righteous requirements of the law in Christ, when we've done that with him, and we identify with that, now we stand in grace, not because of what we've done, not because we can justify ourselves by our works, Paul mentions, but because of faith in Christ, and now we have this abundant life. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit, all these wonderful things that makes life work, make life work, all these things that are so agreeable, and everybody wants these. If you were ever to meet someone who perfectly exhibited the entire fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, would we enjoy being around that person? Until we started realizing how different we were from them, I guess, and then we go, "Whoa, this makes me uncomfortable." But, you know, it's like we want to be that person. We want to live there. And the thing is, in Christ, we have this available to us. We can live in the 21st century in Virginia, in our current circumstances, and we can exhibit, we can live, we have been given access and freedom and an invitation to live out the fullest expression of the fruit of the Spirit. He's in us, he's teaching us, he's training us, trying to get us to not say certain things, to say other things, not to go certain places, but to go other places. He's always trying to encourage us to keep in step with him. Because he wants us, now that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, God considers us the mirror image. And so what's so embarrassing when Christians really mess up is that we are his image bearers. And so that's why the media and others love it. They love jumping on this. It's like, oh, here's a great example. Look at this one. Good church-going person. And look what they did. And, you know, you always get that perspective. If they claim to be a Christian, boy, they really get it big time. So here we have been given. We find that we have life because of the death of Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. We have abundant life through the Spirit that Jesus promised to send as he went back to the Father to say, here's what's going to make living out this life in your physical bodies possible. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is like the teacher par excellence, and you're going to be able to learn from him. He's going to remind you of the things I taught. He will be your conscience. He will be your voice. He will help you and teach you and train you, and he'll be available to you. That's what's available. That's what's going on here. And so Paul says, when he says this in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Sometimes I think we don't emphasize that enough, that it isn't that we come to faith in Christ, we accept the work of Calvary for us, that he is our Savior and our Redeemer, but it's almost like we think the next day we're going to wake up and he will have already erased all of that stuff. And there will be no more of our old self left, and we'll just be this brand new person that we won't even recognize in the mirror. Only that's not how it works. He allows us the privilege of working in and keeping step with the Spirit and making choices, just as Jesus has always done. He doesn't make us into robots. He allows us to grow. And so this abundant life in the Spirit is available. And we can take it or we can leave it. And we can understand that it's available to us. And it's not just, you know, we're peering over the rampart somewhere to say, oh, yes, it's out there, but I can't get there. No, it's made available to us. It's ours, and we can appropriate it. We can live in it, and we can experience this, and we can live the fruit of the Spirit because it's a today thing. It's available to us right now. That's the exciting part. The areas that we are not living abundant life today on the 20th of January 2013, we can change that and turn that around today because this is what he's made available to us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And then number four, boasting through the cross. Through the cross. Here's strange language again, but we're going to boast through the cross, Paul says. Galatians chapter 6, as he finishes his letter, starting in verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now remember, this was the big deal. The Judaizers were coming in and saying these new believers who were Gentiles, at the very least, in order to be acceptable in the kingdom, had to follow circumcision. That was such a big thing for them, they couldn't imagine that it would be any other way. But he said the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why would they be persecuted or not be persecuted for the cross of Christ if they accepted circumcision? Because when they taught that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross fully met all the requirements of the law, including circumcision, that was a huge deal. They were taking an element of tradition and they were saying, what Jesus did took care of that requirement, and now it's basically nothing. So what had been so important to them, and it was something that they always did, even if they did nothing else, they would make sure that their sons were circumcised. Now they're saying, because of the cross of Christ, we don't need to do that anymore. So, and that's why they were pushing for circumcision. In verse 13, he says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. So they don't obey it. I mean, they understand that they walk in grace. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, here is something that helps them be justified. We're being righteous. We're going to follow the law in this, and we're going to require that these people be circumcised so they can be members in good standing of this church. And so what Paul says, all they do is they just want to boast about what they've made happen, what the entrance requirement is in faith in Christ. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So Paul is boldly saying, in case somebody misunderstood, circumcision and uncircumcision, he says, now they become, that's a moot point. It has nothing to do with that anymore because Jesus has moved us beyond the law into grace. And so whether you're circumcised or whether you're uncircumcised is of no consequence anymore. God is not considering that anymore because now the benchmark, the deciding person now is not your obedience to the law, but it's faith in his son. And so he says, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean neither one means anything. What counts is a new creation. So here we are being crucified to the world and the world to us. And we boast then about this, the foolishness of preaching of the cross, the foolishness of saying, the cross is a symbol of victory and abundant living, right? Because in the early days, obviously, the cross was an instrument of torture by the Romans. and they were everywhere. I guess what they would do on the roads leading in and leading out of towns, that's where they would do all the crucifixions. So when you're coming into a town or leaving a town, there would almost always be people dead or dying on crosses on both sides of the road as you came in, as a constant reminder of what happens when you run afoul of the Roman law. This could be you, in other words. And so it was not, at the beginning, something that anyone thought was a very wonderful, appealing thing. But it became the symbol of this Christian church, these followers of Jesus who realized, oh no, the cross is everything. The cross fulfilled all the requirements of the law, set me free, and allows me to live this abundant life now because I can say I was crucified with Christ. What he did for me, I recognize that. I recognize he's given me a new life. This is wonderful. So I'll boast in that. Not about circumcision or uncircumcision or any other thing I might do on the outside. No, I just boast about the fact that the cross of Christ made it possible for me to live an abundant life. And so we live a crucified, abundant life. And we have an opportunity to turn away from our old life, turn away from what we used to do. And many times in Paul's letters to the churches, he talks about these things. You guys have to stop doing this. Stop biting and devouring one another. Stop lying. Stop cheating. You know, all these things that he had to explain to the church because they were justified by faith and in some parts still living the old life, still driving the old jalopy. And Paul says, no, you can't be doing that. We've got to get around that. We get beyond that. Move forward. And in 21 centuries, we've not successfully managed to fully stop driving the old jalopy. We still drag it out every once in a while and crash and burn and have to deal with the wreckage and whatever, and it shouldn't have to be that way. But for us, as we begin this year, 2013, on an individual basis, if we understand that we live a crucified, abundant life, that everything that is something that Christ would invite us into, he's provided. He's done it all. He's made it all available. And we stand clean in him and righteous in him. And he sees us as his trophies of grace. He sees us as those who represent him. And we understand him. We can speak for him as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. And we don't have to be anything more, as one of the, again, going back to Jacob's blessings of his sons, and one of them he calls a raw-boned donkey. I'm like, that doesn't sound like much of an encouragement, but, you know, it's the way it is. But you know what? I think some of us are raw-boned donkeys. I think some of us are ill at ease with other things, and it's difficult for us, and we don't always do really well. And God says, in all of that, regardless of who you are and what your strengths and what your weaknesses are, I make a way for you because someone has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to Christ and we find that there is provision for us, new life for us, abundant new life available, this crucified life, this one that is no longer subject to death and sin, but we are free now to turn our backs on all that and move toward him. And I think if we do that on a regular basis, if we really say, you know, I do have in Christ the ability to turn my back on the things that so easily beset me, as the writer of the Hebrews says, the things that keep tripping me up, the things that are, if the enemy is going to use something against me, it's always one or two things. We each have one or two things that easily beset us. And if we realize on the 20th of January, 2013, that we can actually turn our backs on that and say, you know what? That was then, giving up all hope of having a better past, as Keith reminded us this morning, and just saying, that was in my past, that's who I was then, that's not who I am now, I am in Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I can turn my back on that stuff, I can exhibit fruit of the Spirit, I can be Christ to people, I don't have to live with the old, the discord and the fighting and the jealousies and the idolatries and the witchcraft and the hatred and all the ugly stuff that our sin nature drags up. And we have the full ability by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to live this new life, this crucified and abundant life. This is what God's called us to, He's still calling us. He's still looking for a church that would stand and say, we will live like this, as in that song that we looked at last week. Could we really live like His grace is stronger than all our faults and all our failures, that He's bigger than we are, that we can't sin beyond His ability to forgive and restore, and that we would actually keep in step with the Spirit and exhibit more and more of the fruit of the Spirit? We can do it because it's available to us. This, and I think at the outset of this year, it's wonderful to think about what Christ has made available to us in our present circumstance, and some things probably need to change. Some things need to get shuffled around. Some things, you know, like garages that keep getting over-accumulated with stuff, you know, just need to get cleaned out. We need to do some spring cleaning in our hearts and our lives and say, I don't need to do that all through this year. I've done that up until now, but I have an opportunity now to turn around and live by the Spirit and keep in step with what the Holy Spirit is asking me. And then we find out that are living a life that actually works, that it's actually good, and we're at peace, and we're in a good situation, and we're hearing from God, and we can rest our head on the pillow at night, exhausted, but content to know that we are in step with the Spirit. That's my prayer for us this year, that we would be in step with the Spirit, and that we would live a life that works for us, not always out of joint, not always complaining, and not always finding that everything is against us, but realizing, living in the Spirit, we have everything we want and could ask for, and more, this abundance that is here, that Jesus has left with us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for reminding us again of what we have in you, how much we have in you, this new life that is ours through your death, as we recognize ourselves in you. And this justification by faith, not by what we do, but by faith in you. This abundant life that you've made available through your Spirit, that is available to us today, and our boasting in the cross, this thing that makes no sense to the world, but we boast about what you have done to make this life available to us. Because you see us as your trophies of grace, Father, could we live as trophies of grace? Could people see the fruit of the Spirit in us? Could we not always be argumentative and touchy and all the stuff that we're so familiar with, but could we leave that old life behind? Could we run to you? Could we long for your appearing? Could we make this year a year where we focus on turning away from the old and running this race to you? Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning and reminding us of whose we are and who we are in you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for what is available to us as we walk forward, as we make changes, as we determine to live lives that count. We're grateful to you, Father, for what you've provided us this day and for this year. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.